What would you do if you knew the world was about to end? That's the sort of question that a blockbuster movie might have, isn't it? You know, a meteorite is heading our way. It's on collision course with the Earth. It's threatening to wipe out millions of people, and there's panic, there's looting of shops, a gridlock of cars trying to escape. Some make a long overdue reconciliation with a family member that they've fallen out with. What would you do if you knew this world was coming to its end? It's the sort of thing Advent is traditionally associated with, the last day, the return of Christ. And here in chapter 4 of Peter's first letter, well, it talks about facing up to the end of the world, facing up to God's impending judgment on the world. Actually, this theme started in last week's passage, God is ready to judge the living and the dead, chapter 4, verse 5. That's why we're not to live as the pagans do, chapter 4, verse 3. They are going to be judged for the way they live. Everyone will. History is heading somewhere. We're not just spinning out of control. And although it is going to be devastating for the person who's not yet a Christian, for the Christian, it does actually bring some comfort as we go through our own struggles. And that is what Peter wants us to learn tonight, how to keep going in the light of God's coming judgment. Now, all the way through his letter, Peter has been telling his readers, the Christians, early Christians in the early church, how to live as exiles, how to live as strangers in this world. Christian people are not at home in this world. Our true home is heaven. We're only in this world for a short time. So don't get too comfortable. And don't be worn down by the culture either, by the way the world around you is, because you have different values. You have a different lifestyle. The unbelievers around you might even begin to notice the difference and perhaps turn themselves and be saved. But let's get into our passage and see how believing that the final judgment is near helps us to keep going as Christians. I'm going to dwell on four things to keep doing in the light of the second advent. So first, and maybe not unexpectedly, Peter says, keep praying. Verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. The end of all things is near. History is leading somewhere. The world is going to some end point, even though most unbelievers cannot see what that is. But verse 7 is telling us that all the major events in God's plan to redeem and rescue the world have already fallen into place. All the pieces of the jigsaw have been arranged. So in order to deal with the problem of human sin, we have had the calling of Abraham and his descendants, God's demonstration of salvation in the Exodus, God's demonstration of judgment in the exile, all the prophecies about a coming Messiah, the line of kings stretching down through history, down to a son of David. Then the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, the spread of the gospel, and the growth of the church all around the world, all over with. That means the end of all things, says Peter, is now at hand, because now everything is ready for the last great event, Christ's second advent and the judgment of the world. It was true in Peter's day. It's true for ours. It's the next date on God's calendar. Therefore, he says, be alert, be sober-minded, be clear-headed. Don't act as if you're drunk, says Peter. Don't act as if you're intoxicated, as though you can't think straight. There's a lot of drunken thinking about, because people do not know that the end of all things is at hand. The world does not see it, of course. It does not know where we have come from or where we are going. So it just staggers along, giving its approval to all sorts of immoral living, inappropriate relationships, greed, idolatry, and so on. And the church is sometimes no better. We forget that God's plan of salvation is coming to an end, that judgment is the only stage that is left. And Peter says, be alert to see life this way, to see life correctly, in the light of the end point, which is coming. Don't be intoxicated by the world. And if we do live, as he's suggesting, then we will keep praying. That is Peter's point in verse 7. Be sober-minded so that you may pray. Now, he could mean that unless you keep sober-minded, God won't answer your prayers. Unless you're serious about living in the right way, faithfully as a Christian, your prayers will not reach God's ear. He could mean that. But I think it's more likely that Peter means keep praying, knowing that the end is coming. If you forget that you're at the end of God's plan of redemption, you'll give up on prayer. Don't do that, says Peter. Always keep in mind that you're living in the end times, that Christ will return, that you're to follow his example until then, and you will keep praying. It's hard to keep praying. Peter, the apostle writing this letter, knows it is. That's why the prayer meeting is always the smallest of church meetings, because it's so hard. I have no doubt it's hard for you as an individual prayer to make time for 5, 10, or 15 minutes of prayer even each day. It can be really hard, and yet prayer is so productive and fruitful, which is why people in need long for others to pray for them. Sick ask us to pray for them. Our missionaries ask us to pray for them. They know our prayers count. So in the light of that coming judgment, keep praying. Also, says Peter, keep loving. In verses 8 to 11, let me read these again, please. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We can imagine the early church receiving this letter from the Apostle Peter, and they are finding it tough. They're living under the reign of the Emperor Nero, with all the persecution of Christians that was going on at the time. Peter says, keep going. Keep loving one another. It can be difficult to keep going when you're under pressure, so stick together and look out for each other, and use your gifts to support one another. Every true Christian believer has received at least one gift from the Lord. It could be one of any number of things. The gift of encouragement, teaching, music, singing, service, administration, hospitality. Peter singles out hospitality there in verse 9. Show hospitality without grumbling, he says. Perhaps it was hard to welcome people into your home in the first century. As a Christian, hosting a home group, which is what most of the churches were, or hosting a prayer meeting, it must have been difficult. Word would soon get round that the Christians were meeting in your home. Persecution could easily follow. Keep doing it anyway, says Peter. Keep serving in whatever way you can. The word serving that Peter uses is so open-ended. You can serve in any number of ways, even today, in children's work, in the Sunday school, in the BB, in messy church, when it's sometimes discouraging and you only see a little fruit. Keep serving. In the women's work, at Mother's Union or Impact or Bible reading together, keep serving. You're serving each other and you're serving God. Or whatever it is that you do within church, keep serving. By doing so, you are loving the people that God has committed to you. Keep speaking God's word. Verse 11. This is another type of service and another type of way to love people. Peter is saying, in your meetings, keep giving Bible talks and keep listening to them. If you are giving the talk or sermon, remember that you are speaking the very words of God, verse 11. And if you're listening to the sermon, remember that you are listening to the very words of God, whether the preacher is boring or not. If he's teaching God's word, he's speaking what God has inspired and what God has written. And it is good for us. Above all, as a summary, keep loving each other, verse 8. As you teach or as you serve or as you show hospitality, keep loving, since love covers over a multitude of sins. After all, the love of Christ has covered our sins. Despite our sins, he has loved us anyway. So do likewise, keep loving one another. Even if someone sins against you or offends you, especially in the fellowship of a church, when so often something is said or something is done, keep loving each other. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So remember, Peter is asking us to keep going in the light of the judgment of God. Keep praying, keep loving in the light of Christ's second advent. One day our struggles will be over. One day we'll be in heaven. So Advent is a time of encouragement. Keep rejoicing. Thirdly, knowing what lies ahead. Verse 12, as our reading continues, Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Fiery ordeal. When we read that in verse 12, it's hard not to think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They had their fiery trial, didn't they? They were loyal to the Lord, even under the threat of the fiery furnace. They persevered, and the Lord was with them, even through their terrible ordeal. They were being persecuted in pagan Babylon, and some of the Babylonian civil service took exception to them and really put them through the mill, but they did not give up on the Lord. Peter wants not one of us to give up. I suppose we all know people who have given up, who were keen Christians at one point, and now you never see them in church. Possibly some specific incident or tragedy happened to them, like a fiery ordeal, verse 12. And they began to think, "I'm getting too much hassle over this Christianity business," and they just packed it in. It's a tragedy, it's a temptation. The Apostle Peter knows that as he writes his letter. Don't give up, he says. Don't be surprised, verse 12, that you have to go through a fiery ordeal from time to time. When the heat is turned up in your life, the pressure is on. In fact, and this is hard to comprehend at first, when life is like that, keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing because you have believed the gospel. Keep rejoicing because you know that your trial will not last forever, but eternity will. Keep rejoicing even though believers must participate, verse 13, in Christ's sufferings. That's an interesting verse. Keep participating in Christ's sufferings. It does not mean, of course, that we participate in his suffering to take away sin. No, Christ alone has done that for us on the cross. He suffered on the cross in our place so as we could be forgiven. Only that can save us. Only he could do it. But he has left us an example of suffering for the gospel, which we must share in if we're Christians. The gospel says he died to save people. Now his disciples are to share that gospel to save people. We follow down the same path as the Master. Peter himself learned this very early on in his own Christian life. Jesus once said to the disciples, and specifically to Peter, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it." And you see, the true disciple of Jesus knows that he has to deny himself. He knows he has to take up his cross. And the only people in Jesus' day who were taking up their crosses were those on their way to terrible suffering. But this is the point. They were joining in Jesus' suffering for the gospel as they spoke it. And because they were sharing in his work, verse 13, they should rejoice. Keep rejoicing, says Peter, even when it's hard, even if you're living in North Korea or Pakistan, never mind Belfast, where there's persecution, the glory of Christ will one day be revealed. The judgment day will one day come. The end of all things is at hand, verse 7. So keep going through any fiery ordeal. A Christian goes on his way, the way of the cross, rejoicing. And then a fourth and final instruction from Peter to do with living in the light of the advent of Christ, I've called keep shining. This is my way of summarizing verses 14 to 16. So if you could follow along, verse 14, Peter says to the church and to the Christians and to us, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Just leave it there. Keep shining through suffering. We're not talking about just any old suffering here. Although we do need Christ to keep us going through all the worries and concerns that we have. But specifically, Peter is talking about coping with any sort of knock because you are a Christian. If you are insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ. If you suffer, verse 16, as a Christian. You know, the name Christian was really a nickname in the early days of the church. It was used by opponents of the gospel who wanted to tease the believers. So Peter is really saying, if you suffer knocks and insults for being a Christian, don't be put off. If that workmate pulls your leg for going to church, if that family member thinks you're crazy for reading the Bible, don't be put off. If you're suffering like that, keep shining. Now, of course, don't suffer as a criminal, verse 15, or as a meddler, or as a murderer, or as a thief. Naturally, they should suffer and be punished by the state for doing wrong. Although that verse does show us the sort of people being converted in Peter's day. If Peter has to say that to the church, there must have been some risk that some believers would go back to stealing or murdering even. Don't fall back, he says. Keep on going. Keep shining. Because you are blessed. Verse 14. The Spirit of Christ rests on you as a believer, especially if you're going through difficulties. Once again, judgment comes into this, verses 17 to 19. We don't like to think too much about approaching judgment, even in the season of Advent. I don't hear too many sermons on it. And yet Peter's not embarrassed by judgment the way that we are. In fact, he sees the persecutions Christians go through as a sign of the final judgment of God. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Judgment will spread out and come to all the earth, but it begins with God's own household, with God's own people, with Christians. We suffer persecution and so on, but that is the first stirrings of that greater future judgment. If you're finding it hard to get through this world as a Christian, verse 18, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Judgment begins at the household of God. It's the sign that there will be a future judgment, but that it is as nothing compared to the judgment that the unbeliever will have to face. So please keep going as a Christian, is Peter's plea and my plea. Keep praying, keep loving one another, keep rejoicing, keep shining, keep glorifying God and doing good until he returns and all our sufferings and hardships will disappear. Let us pray.